Mark chapter 15, I'll read verses 16 through 20. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Let's pray again and ask God's help as we think about these words. Father, this is a gruesome picture of how our Lord and Savior was treated. Father, we pray as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper and remember Him, remember His death, and proclaim His death until He comes. Father, we ask that as we meditate on these words, this passage, that You would help us remember Him. Remember what He suffered. Remember how He was shamed, how He was mocked, how He was used and abused and treated so wickedly. And Father, as we remember, we pray that Your Spirit would work in us, Lord, to have Your way with us, to humble us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we might more faithfully run the race set before us as we remember Him and remember what He endured. So God, give us remembrance even as we read and meditate on these passages. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're in the midst of meditating on the events leading up to the cross where our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died. And we are celebrating today this supper that He's given us to remember Him in a special way. Though men meant the greatest injustice ever committed in the history of the universe for evil, God meant it for good. God meant it for good. We are commanded by our Lord to boast only in the cross. Galatians 6:14. May it never be that I should boast save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So we're moving toward the cross. Even though it's Christmas, we're moving toward the cross. The circumstances of Jesus' death are so different from all other founders of world religions. So different. Listen to these words of Pastor Mark Dever. Confucius died at age 72 or 73, respected, even revered. It seems Buddha died, respected and revered, even celebrated in his 80s, surrounded by his disciples. And Muhammad died at age 63 in Medina, with his head being cradled in the lap of Aisha, the favorite of his 13 wives. Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, all of them died as old men in the midst of communities which respected, even revered them. And then there's Jesus. And then there's Jesus. Jesus is not like those other men. Not in His life, not in His death, not now, not then, not ever. Jesus is different. And then there's Jesus. Jesus died as a young man. Jesus died alone, all of his followers forsaking him. Afraid and fearful. His teachings weren't in good hands. As you read the Gospels, you see the disciples don't get it. Over and over again, they don't get it. And they flee and forsake him in the end. But then something happens 3 days later that nobody can explain. And everything changed. Because Jesus is different. I was preaching at Broad and Olney this Thursday afternoon, and I often make it a point to say things when I get to the resurrection, like, Muhammad is dead, but Jesus is alive. Muhammad is a false prophet. Jesus is King of Kings. And a very friendly young man came to me afterwards, and he's Muslim, and he said, Why do you feel the need to attack our religion? Why can't you just preach your religion, but why do you have to attack Muhammad? I'll tell you why. I received a book in the mail this week called Saving Our Sons, Confronting the Lure of Islam. And on the back of this book, these statistics were given. African American men are 150% more likely to convert to Islam than other Americans. 7 out of 10 conversions in U.S. prisons are to Islam. Nearly 2 million African Americans are Muslim, and 90% of these identify themselves as former Christians. Why do I feel the need, might you even say the compulsion, to attack someone else's religion? Because of love. Because of love. And that's what I told this young man. I said, if a mother were here and they saw their child running out into Olney, Broad Street, and getting run over by a car, would love not compel this woman to grab her child? Even possibly jerking his shoulder out of joint and causing much pain to save that child from running to their death. Why do I tell people that Muhammad is dead and Jesus is alive and a dead man can't save you? Because I love them. Because I love you, sir. I love you. And I want you to be saved. And Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only Savior. And Jesus is what sets us so apart from religions like Islam. You see, they deny that Jesus is the God-man. And Jesus is the God-man. Muslims believe that God answered Jesus' prayer in the garden. Remember when Jesus prayed, Lord, if there's any other way, Father, take this cup from me. Muslims believe that God answered that prayer and swooped Jesus away and he didn't die. Friends, if Jesus didn't die on the cross, there is no hope for the world. There's no hope. We are still in our sins. There's no forgiveness. There's no reconciliation with God. Only gloom, only darkness, only hopelessness. But love will tell people the truth, even if it offends them. Even if it offends them so much that they might kill you. Like these missionaries in Afghanistan who were going to the Muslim world to tell them the truth about Jesus, knowing they might die for it. Love will tell the truth in love, even if you might die for it. And so, friend, if you're here this morning and you're a Muslim, we're glad that you're here. We want you to be here. And we want to tell you the only way that you can be saved. That God, the only God, the one true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This one God created the world and He made you in His image and He made you to know Him and love Him and obey Him and only Him and forsake all idols. But the bad news is we've all sinned against God. We've made idols. We've worshipped other things more than God. Just ask yourself, what excites your heart? What excites your heart? What makes you excited about life? What do you look forward to? What is that thing you would lose and you think, I could not live without this. If I don't have this or lost this, I could not live anymore. What moves your heart to joy? That thing is what most competes for your worship. Whatever that is. And friends, we've all made idols. We've all sinned against a holy and good God. There was a group of people using the downstairs this weekend and they needed to decorate. And we had another group using it Friday night until 10 o'clock. And I said, well, you can come and decorate at 10 o'clock. And I thought, okay, they'll come and decorate for an hour or two. And at least by midnight, I can get to bed. Well, I go over there at midnight and they're still decorating and say, we need two more hours. I about lost it. I got so angry. I was so angry. Because I didn't want to stay up till 2 a.m. I murdered. I'm a murderer. I murdered on Friday night. I murdered. And so when we were out yesterday telling people the gospel at Broad and Olney, I'd go up to people and when I got to the part about sin, I would say, did you know I murdered somebody last night? And some people were like, so yeah, I murdered someone. And I explained what happened. But what people don't realize is in God's sight, that's murder. It is murder. It is actual murder. I'm a murderer. Friend, if you're angry without just cause at your brother, you're a murderer. That's what sin is. It's in the heart. It starts in the heart. We've all broken God's law. We've sinned against God. We're murderers. We're liars. We're adulterers. Jesus said, if you look at a woman in lust, you're an adulterer. We've all broken God's law. We've sinned against Him. But friends, the good news of the gospel is He made a way for us to be saved from our sins. He sent Jesus into the world who never got angry. Oh, He did get angry. He did get angry, but not sinfully. He got angry with perfect righteousness, perfect holiness. He never sinned, never lusted, never lied, never said a mumbling word. Was perfect, holy, good. Died on the cross, took upon Himself the wrath and judgment of God, the very wrath, the everlasting wrath that I deserve for my little temper tantrum Friday night. Jesus bore the wrath of God for that. And all the sins of all those who would ever repent and believe in Him. And God raised Him up from the dead. And now He's calling out to you, unbeliever. Turn from your sin. Believe in Him. And He'll save you. He'll save you. He'll forgive your sins. You can't earn this. You can't come to church enough to earn this. You can't read your Bible enough to make God love you. You can only receive it by faith. You can only receive it by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever, no matter what you've done, whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Friends, this is the gospel. He's alive. He didn't stay dead. He can change your life. And if you meet Him and believe in Him, He will change your life. He'll change your life. You'll desire to be here. Not to earn God's favor, not to come to church to get a blessing, but to come because you delight in Him more than anything else. You delight in His people more than anything else. You desire to be with Him, to worship Him, to praise Him, to hear God's Word. More than any other thing in life, you desire to give your all to Him. All to Jesus, I surrender. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. Friends, that's the gospel. If that's the first time you've heard this, I would love to speak with you more. Come and find me afterwards. I'll be in the back. I'll be next door having lunch. Come and let's talk about this. And we get to meditate on what Jesus did for sinners in our passage today. Remember how they clothed Jesus. Remember how they clothed Him. Look again at verses 16 through 17. And the soldiers led Him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed Him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on Him. Purple was an expensive dye color in the ancient world. Purple was a color that pointed to royalty, to kingship. And remember, they mocked Jesus and made fun of Him as a king. And so they put this robe on Him to mock Him. Oh, here's the king. Let's dress Him sort of like a makeshift king. We'll put this on Him. He says He's a king. We'll make Him look like a king with this purple robe. They make a crown of thorns. Remember the crown of thorns? King needs a crown. So let's make one for Him. Of sharp thorns. Press it in His head. Make Him bleed. Make Him feel the pain. King, remember the crown of thorns. Remember the crown of thorns. Remember the mocking. Remember the jeering. Remember them making fun of our King. One author writes about this crown of thorns. When Adam and Eve were driven from the garden into the bleak and toilsome world, their doom was that the ground should bring forth to them thorns and thistles. Thorns were the sign of the curse. That is, of their banishment from God's presence and of all the sad and painful consequences following therefrom. In a word, it symbolizes the curse. And as He lifted it on His own head, He took it off the world. As Jesus put the curse on His own head, took it upon His own head, He took the curse off the world. He bore our sins and carried our sorrows. Remember the crown of thorns. You remember the song we just sang, Joy to the World, that Jesus has come to redeem the world and stop evil as far as the curse is found. As far as the curse is found. As the hymn writer says, He defeats my fiercest foes. Who defeats my fiercest foes? Who consoles my saddest woes? Who revives my fainting heart, healing all its hidden smart? Jesus, crowned with thorns. You see, as we'll see throughout these passages about Christ's death, it's through the defeat that He wins. It's through the pain and suffering and shame and mocking that He achieves pleasure and satisfaction and salvation for His people. And as you remember what Jesus went through, the mocking and the clothing and the crown of thorns and the pain and the suffering, remember that He went all this, beloved, for you. He went through all of this for you. For you. For you, Pastor Joseph. who murdered on Friday night. For you who should know better. For you who by now should be more sanctified and holy. He died for you. He suffered for you. He was mocked for you, jeered for you, took the thorns on His head for you. Because He loves you. Because He loves you. Galatians 2:20, Shirley Stetzer's favorite Bible verse, ends with these words, "He loved me and gave Himself for me." As we read through these passages in the next few weeks, remember, Jesus endured all this for you because He loves you and gave Himself for you. Oh, what manner of love. Oh, what manner of love the Father has given unto us in His Son. Remember the crown of thorns. Remember the purple robe. Remember how they treated Jesus. Remember how they treated Jesus. Look at verses 18 through 20. "And they began to salute Him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking His head with a reed and spitting on Him and kneeling down in homage to Him. And when they had mocked Him, they stripped Him of the purple cloak and put His own clothes on Him, and they led Him out to crucify." So you see the mocking. Remember the mocking cries of worship. They were saying the right things. They were saying true things. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They should have bowed and worshipped. They should have bowed and adored, and yet they're speaking truth but mocking and jeering and making fun. Remember the mocking. Remember the mocking with the beatings. They're striking Him. They're striking the Son of God with a reed. Remember the mocking with spitting. I heard one say that they would approach Jesus as if to give Him the greeting of a kiss. And instead of kissing, they would spit on Him. Can you imagine the Son of God being drenched with spit and phlegm of wicked sinners? Remember the spitting. Remember that He was spit on for you. Remember the bowing down, the mocking, as they bowed to Him and paid homage to Him. Remember that it should have been us. It should have been me. It should have been you. It should have been us wearing the crown of thorns. It should have been us being mocked. It should have been us being beaten. It should have been us being spit upon. But He took our place. He took our place. Friends, someday everyone will bow to Him rightly. Someday everyone will bow to Him rightly and honor Him and worship Him, either willingly or unwillingly. Philippians 2, verse 7 through 11, speaking of Jesus, "But made Himself nothing, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's coming. That day is coming when they will no longer mock in bowing, but either bow in adoration and honor and worship, or bow in absolute horror because they'll be cast into hell for failing to bow to Him before they died. Friends, Jesus here in our text is fulfilling what God said He would do. What God said He would do in places like Psalm 22, verses 4 through 7. "In You our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Pastor Mark was preaching on this passage, and when he read this, he was a new believer at the library reading Psalm 22, and he called his pastor from the library and he said, "Pastor, I have a Bible and there's a misprint. They've put something in the New Testament in the Old Testament." That's the amazing thing about this book. What Jesus did was written hundreds of years before it ever happened in places like Psalm 22. This is what Jesus is undergoing. The mocking, the spitting. He's undergoing it for lost sinners. Isaiah 50 verse 6, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." This is what Jesus endured. This is what it means to take upon yourself the sin of the world. And friends, in this picture, we see what sin has done. We see what sin has done. Spurgeon said this, "May God make sin as contemptible in our sight as Christ appeared to be to the Roman soldiers." So these Roman soldiers, they hated Jesus. They despised Jesus. They treated Jesus with contempt and evil, beating, spitting, mocking. May we view our sin in the same way the Roman soldiers viewed Jesus. Amen? Amen. May we spit in sin's face. May we strike sin, our sin, on the head. May we put a crown of thorns on our sin. May we scourge it until the flesh comes off and its insides spill out. May we crucify our sin without mercy and rejoice in its bloody, horrific death forever. May we hate sin like that, since He was made sin for us. Since He was made sin for us, may we hate our sin. This is what sin does. Sin treats the meek, mild, gentle, sinless Jesus like this. This is what our sin does to Jesus. May we hate it. We also see in our passage that Jesus is King over all that's happening. It's not as if King Jesus has lost control. As many people ask when horrific suffering happens, "Where was God? Where was God when this happened?" and shake their fist at Him. Friend, I'll tell you where God was and is. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's ruling and reigning. Everything in this world is happening just as He decreed for the good of His people and for His glory. He's always reigning, will be reigning, and will reign forevermore over every event that happens. And He's reigning right now over the greatest evil ever committed in the history of mankind. He's ruling and reigning as King over all of this. He told His disciples this would happen. Do you remember that? In Mark 10, verses 32 through 34, "And taking the 12 again, He began to tell them what was to happen to Him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock Him.'" Jesus knew this would happen. "And spit on Him." He knew they would spit on Him. "And flog Him and kill Him. And after 3 days, He will rise." Jesus is King over all that's happening. He's King. This is not catching Him by surprise. Sinclair Ferguson said, "Even in the hour of His deepest humiliation, He was reigning as King. And He's King over His spirit. This has come to me in a powerful way as we look at how Jesus responds to the people who are doing these wicked things to Him. He's king over His spirit. Proverbs 16:32 says this, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." I believe in our day and age and culture today, we're taught by movies and other things that anger is a sign of boldness and manliness. Oh, don't lose your temper around them. Don't be around them when they lose their temper. Friends, the inability to control your temper is a sign of utter weakness, peevishness, evil. It's not manliness. You young men who are here today, losing your temper is not manly. Okay? Conquering your temper is what a man does. That's what a man does. He stares his anger in the face and says, "Shut up. Go back to the pit of hell." That's what a man does. And that's what this picture is in Proverbs. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. We watch these movies and hear these stories of these great warriors who conquer kingdoms and take cities. Friend, if you want to be a conqueror, a warrior, control your spirit. Control your anger. That's what a man does, men. That's what a woman of God who fears Him. We control our spirit. And Jesus is the man of men. He's the man of all men. And we see these beautiful pictures of Him being treated in such an evil, wicked way. And yet He opens not His mouth. He blesses. He does not curse. James 3, verses 7 through 8. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue." No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Jesus tamed it. Jesus tamed it. And He not only came taming His, but He came to tame yours and mine too, if you're one of His. So you're here this morning, you struggle with anger. You struggle with anger. Jesus can help you. Jesus can help you. He can forgive you of all your sin, all your sinful anger, and He is about working in. He loves you too much to simply save you from your sinful anger. He loves you so much, He's going to change your heart so that you control yourself and speak only what is blessing to other people. Remember Jesus' beautiful example of being king over all things, king over His spirit. The hymn writer says, "He with unflinching heart bore all disgrace and shame, and mid the keenest smart, the sharpest pain, loved on, yes, loved the same. He loved even when He was cursed, even when He was spit upon, even when He was abused, He was loving. He was loving. And remember, He endured all this for you. He endured all this for you. Remember, Christian, how He loves you. Remember how He loves you. May we remember. May we remember never to treat Christ this way. May we remember never to treat Christ this way. May we remember and be resolved never to treat Christ this way. Listen to these words of Pastor Spurgeon. "But some of you say, we have never treated Christ like this. Listen, sirs, there are some of you in this house who are quite indifferent to the Lord Jesus Christ. You pay some outward respect to religious worship, but you have never given your hearts to Christ. You have never spent even an hour in your whole lives in seriously meditating upon His blessed person and His glorious work. You are not in a right state of heart to speak to His praise and glory, neither can you do anything to extend His cause and kingdom in the earth. It is true that you do not blaspheme Him, you are not openly in opposition to Him, but you are just indifferent. Can there be anything much worse than indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is so loving and gentle and so tender of heart that to be indifferent to Him is to cut Him to the quick. Oh, had He been indifferent to us, when there was no other eye to pity us and no other arm to save us, if He had been indifferent to us, then instead of meeting in this place tonight to hear Him, we would all of us have been in hell. But He was not indifferent to us. So let none of us be so cruel as to be indifferent to Him. Oh, friends, may we show by the way we live that we're not indifferent to Him. May we show by our commitment to Him, to His church, to the lost, may we show we're not indifferent to Him. May we show by the way that we delight to spend time with Him, what the lovers delight to do. They delight to spend time with one another. By the way we spend time with Him in His Word, by the way that we delight to get alone and just be with Him and sing praises to Him, may we show we're not indifferent to Him. May we show by the way we use our money and resources that we're not indifferent to Him in the spread of His gospel. By the way that we pray for our neighbors who don't know Christ, may we show that we're not indifferent to Him. In a million other ways, Lord, we can show we're not indifferent to Him. Spurgeon said this, "I think such a text as this ought to stir us all of us who love the Lord, to be doing something for Christ that will demand self-denial." But I would ask each one of you whether you cannot do something for Jesus which you have never done before. Make some sacrifice. Wear a crown of thorns. I mean spiritually, for His sake. Go a step further than you've ever gone before. Plunge deeper into the waters of consecration. Give yourself up to Christ more completely from this night forward. Friend, that should be a regular prayer of the Christian. Lord, what am I not doing that pleases You? What should I be doing that I'm not doing to please You? Oh, my Lord, my Master, my Savior, my Lover, I want to please You more. Father, show me. Help me. Help me love You more. In light of what You've suffered, You've loved me much. I've been forgiven much. Lord, help me in light of that love much. It is through all of this pain and all of this suffering that Jesus shows Himself to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And little did these Roman soldiers know, they were having the true coronation service for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, from which His reign would have no end. Listen to these words of J.L. Reynolds. When Christ uttered in the judgment hall of Pilate the remarkable words, "I am a king," He pronounced a sentiment fraught with unspeakable dignity and power. His enemies might deride His pretensions and express their mockery of His claim by presenting Him with a crown of thorns, a reed, and a purple robe, and nailing Him to the cross. But in the eyes of unfallen intelligences, He was a king. A higher power presided over that derisive ceremony and converted it into a real coronation. That crown of thorns was indeed the diadem of empire. That purple robe was the badge of royalty. That fragile reed was the symbol of unbounded power. And that cross, the throne of dominion, which shall never end. That's my King. That's my King. That's King Jesus. Jesus was severely mocked, and on His head they spit and knocked. By death our lowly King was rocked. But in 3 days they'll all be shocked. He rose and heaven's gates unlocked. To mock they clothe Him like a king. Vile insults at our King they fling. The words are piercing deep with sting. They treat Him like the unclean thing. But only good from him will spring. To the just one he would cling and take the worst that they could sling, then die so to him we could sing. All praise and glory to our King who rose to end death's bitter sting. All thanks and honor to him bring. They clothed him in a purple cloak to make his royalty a joke. With spit his face and beard they soak. They tried to provoke and all his dignity revoke and leave his spirit broke and all his hope choke by the wicked words they spoke. But in all this, he was not broke, but stood like a mighty, unshakable oak. He took their joke and bore the yoke to die and rise to give us hope. They put on him a thorny crown and laughed and jeered like he's a clown. Though he's the greatest man around, they'd mock and curse and put him down. He'd even face his father's frown, and in his wrath, he'd finally drown, then rise so we could have a crown. They drenched his head with phlegm and spit, and all vile words that tongues emit, even on his head they hit, and though they all should him acquit, for nothing bad he did commit, to all his father's will submit, not one word or jot omit, to do what's right he never quit, and died the temple curtain split, so he with God would with us knit, and in his presence we would sit, where joy and pleasures keep us lit, all because he took our hit. Oh, he's the best. We must admit. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you again. We praise you again. We thank you for telling us what happened, for showing us the shame and the pain and the indignity and the dishonor that our King endured for us, for sinners. Father, we thank you. We pray we would remember. Lord, that we would remember this picture that you've given us of him. Lord, we pray we would hate our sin because of what it did to our Savior. We pray you'd help us hate our sin with a new passion. Lord, that we would crucify it, spit on it, deride it, put it to death. Father, we thank you for our Savior who died in our place and rose. And we pray, God, that we would do something for our King, for he is worthy. Help us to live for him. Help us delight in him. Help us serve him faithfully. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.